Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to our passage in 1 Peter. Let's refresh our thinking here. Obviously, we won't get there for an hour, but and a half, an hour and 20 minutes or whatever, but beginning of verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This is the word which was preached to you. Let us pray. We are indeed thankful, Father, for the privilege and opportunities that we have this morning to open your eternal word of truth, to be refreshed by it, to be challenged by it, and we just thank you for your faithfulness and your provision for each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just are so grateful this morning for the opportunities that we have. And we just pray that each one would be responsive to the word that as we go through these studies in Romans, 1 Peter, so many important things here for us to understand. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would challenge and encourage and enlighten each of us in the areas that we're studying this morning, so that everything comes together, so that the controlling dynamic of each of our lives might be your word, and that the centerpiece would be Jesus Christ and our focus on him in our life. And Father, we would remember those of our family who have special needs. We would remember Jackie and her health issues with her back. We just pray that you continue to provide for her. We'd remember Caleb also and his special needs, that he'll look to you for the strength that he needs each day. We'd also remember Trina Olson and her health issues. She's got some heart problems, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for Mrs. Erb and her surgery and her recovery, and just how well she's doing. We just thank you for it. So she's back able to teach the youngsters, and we just thank you for her witness. We'd also pray for our president and his cabinet and those that provide the analysis and input, and we just pray that everything would be provided to him that would give him the right decisions, the thinking, the viewpoint that would maintain the liberty and freedom and thrust of this nation from keep it going in the right direction, so that we can continue to study your word unhindered and be able to respond to the truth as you would desire us to have. We realize, Father, that there's many around the world that don't have that privilege, and yet you're faithful and you're providing for them also. And we just would remember them that around the world that are serving you faithfully and in trying and tough situations, especially in China and the Far East, the Muslim countries that are really causing some real grief with the few Christians that are in those countries. And we just pray for them this morning and bring them before you. We'd also remember those of our nation and the pastors that are around this nation that are faithfully teaching the word this morning. We just pray that their congregations would be responsive to that message and therefore be edified, built up in the faith. Now, Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you'd provide each of us the strength, the encouragement that we need to be focused on Jesus Christ and him alone in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, the section we're working on, which actually began in verse 18, and we might just read down through there just to also refresh our thinking here. Hopefully we'll get to verse 23 this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In the next section, we're going to see three times what he says there in the first phrase. He says, therefore God gave them over. He turned them loose to their sin nature. Just, you want to go that route? Have at it. As we'll see. This context, what it's communicating to us, is actually the degeneration of man. We could look at it as the pattern of the devolution of man. Going from the knowledge of God, all the way down to idolatry. Instead of using that knowledge of God, that God is here, he's there, he created, that is seen through, clearly seen through creation, what does he want to do? He wants to worship what is created. So you go from knowledge, which we see in verse 19, and also the first phrase of verse 21. He knows that God exists. The illumination factor is there so that he can see that the power and the divine nature is there. But he suppresses that truth, rejects that truth, moves away from it. And he is what? Without excuse. He has an obligation, and he's without excuse. So he rejects it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him, verse 21, as God, or give thanks, which we looked at last week. They have a dual failure there. Did not honor him, or give thanks for him. To honor God is to recognize him for all he is and what he has done. To glorify him is to respond properly to his attributes. I think this is put first here because it is first in man's responsibility and man's duty to ascribe to God the glory that he actually deserves, that is his. What is his due? Now, we've got a big thrust out there today coming in a certain direction. Actually, it's coming out of one of the big churches in the cities, Bethlehem Baptist, which is John Piper's church, who has, you may not have heard him, but he has a big influence out there, this John Piper. Reformed guy, Calvinist to the core. And he says man's purpose, and he's been peddling this for a couple of 3 years, and it's starting to take off. Because like a lot of false teachers, what are they, we're going to see when if we ever get to 2 Peter, what do they appeal to? They appeal to man's, the less of the sin nature. And his idea is that man's purpose is not to honor God, but to be happy. If you're happy, oh, you're glorifying God. Boy, is he so far off the mark, it's unreal. But anyway, and it's taken off. They call it Christian hedonism. But anyway, which is what it is, Christian hedonism. You know? He's taking that from the Westminster Catechism. Now, catechisms and all these kind of things, there's a lot of churches in that era, in that genre of being the Reformed or Calvinist type. If you don't go through and read the catechisms in your church regularly, just like a lot of churches go through and read or recite what they call the Lord's Prayer, you know, got to do that. Why, we're not a church. This can't be worship if we don't do that. We wouldn't qualify. I mean, they would look at us, oh, no, no. You can't be a church because you're not going through the catechism. You're not reading this stuff. You're not going through all these things. Well, they serve a purpose, but they're from, really from man. They come from theologians in the past, in generation that was trying to put things together. What does the word say about this, and the, you know, whatever. But they're not infallible. Some of them are good. Some of them have some real bad, some problems. But they take this stuff as if it was scripture, and it's not. But anyway, Christian hedonism. I don't know what he does with all the passages, you know, Philippians 4. Is it no matter whether I've got lots of goodies, I don't have a thing, I'm poor and destitute, that I can be content in whatever situation I find because the provision, he says, will be there for that. I don't know. But anyway. Now, we're working on verse 21. We've looked at the aspects of, even though they knew God, there was an understanding, there was an illumination came out of observing creation, that God exists, okay? But they suppressed that truth, as we've seen. And they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now, from that rejection, now we shift to man's speculations. See, this is where we end up with all these goofy things floating around out there. The speculations. Instead of sticking with the truth. It says, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, the first consequence of their rejection that's listed here is they became futile, empty. And, you know, way back when, I guess they still teach science and stuff in school, but I don't know. They got all so many other extras stowed in there anymore. You don't get back to the basics anymore. But this word here, mataioo, which has been translated futile, It can be empty. Really gets at a vacuum. What happens if you have something, a beaker or something that's got a vacuum in it, and you punch a hole in a thing, something's going to rush right in to fill that vacuum. Well, that's the same thing with man's soul. You reject truth, it's a principle, you reject truth, something's got to fill that void that you've rejected the truth, you know, that truth should be filling. And so, along comes some cult, and person jumps right on it. Goofy stuff. I mean, before they rejected truth, they wouldn't even have thought about going in this direction. Reject the truth, whether it's the gospel, whatever. And believers, we saw it in Ephesians 4, do the same thing. If we as believers reject the truth of the Word of God and decide we're going to go our own direction and be dominated by our sin nature again, our life is going to be filled with garbage to take up the slack, you know, to fill that void, that emptiness, that vacuum that is left because we rejected truth. The passive voice here points to the consequences of their rejection. And really, the rejection speaks of what? Negative volition. Rejection of truth. Negative volition. They became or even were made futile, empty, aimless, vain, void, as a result of their failure to honor God, to give thanks to Him, the one who all honor and thanks is due. Paul lets us know where this futility or emptiness is. It's in our thinking, our viewpoint, our speculations. And the word dialogizomai, that's a noun, not the verb here, but dialogismos, means to deliberate. It's used for thinking, reasoning. It's not an imagination word, but a thinking word. It speaks of inner deliberations, thinking things through, coming to conclusions, decisions. I mean, it really describes what we go through as we evaluate various input and the conclusions and come to a conclusion. Speculations. So really, speculations kind of leaves you going, well, you know, it's out there. It's going to be out there because they're using from a wrong frame of reference. But it's a thinking word. Deliberations. Coming to conclusions. What should, you know, we need to, and I've mentioned it many, many times, we need to, as believers, have that strong frame of reference of truth so that we're evaluating everything coming in from whatever direction based on that frame of reference of truth, making sure it lines up with the Word of God. All areas, not just when you come up and sit here in church, but in all areas of your life. No, we're out there, we're sitting there watching the news, thinking we're getting something from the news. What should we as believers think when we see them give a story or coverage or in a newspaper or whatever about some of the debates in the political arena? Doesn't matter what party. Maybe out there in a world scene, the UN. Or if you were really blessed this week and watched those cornballs in that hearing this week, showing their ignorance. But anyway, what should you think? You should ask yourselves, what place does the Word of God, divine viewpoint, have in any of their thinking, any of their deliberations? And you don't have to listen long to find nothing, nowhere, no how. In fact, what basis, if any, do even the divine institutions have in their thinking? You remember divine institutions, don't you? I mean, Congress, the Senate. When it started off in our founding, this is one of the things that really the Constitution, all this, were designed to protect. Basic divine institutions, because those dudes understood what was involved there. Volition, marriage, forget that, that's old-fashioned. Family, don't need a family anymore. We just let the state take care of the kids. Then, of course, you have national entities and the law system. That was important for the Founding Fathers. You can't read through those guys and the history, the background, without that stuff jumping off the page at you. I mean, they're arguing, they're debating, deliberating from the standpoint of futility and emptiness of their thinking. Each being impressed with themselves and their own agenda. I thought these hearings this week were supposed to be about the judge. But after listening to Biden and Kennedy and some of the rest, it was about them. They didn't have a clue. He made mincemeat of them. But anyway, he better get okayed, and he's a good one. Who's doing the thinking at those tables? Men. What kind of men? Those with a sin nature, most often, that hasn't been dealt with. Who have in their mind, never thank God, never honor Him, never give Him his due. And yet He is the source of all that they are and possess, and they're not recognizing it. Now, so they're never giving Him the honor that is rightfully His. Therefore, they are the kind of men who are in their reasoning process. It is all an exercise, as Paul says here, futility, emptiness. Remember, it's no amount of education, and I'm not running down education because it's important, a good solid education, but they can have all kinds of PhDs, can never compensate for what? The action of the mind, the thinking process under the sin nature's rulership. That makes one's reasoning and deliberations futile, empty, profitless, as measured against divine viewpoint. The second consequence given here, first being the futility or the emptiness in their deliberations, their thinking, is that their foolish heart was darkened. Principle we need to grab a hold of. Man is never, never better off going his own way, ever, as opposed to going God's way. But unfortunately, man likes to go their own way, and they'll go God's way as long as it's consistent with what they think their way ought to be. Sin and rejection of God never enlightens. It always leads to darkness. Darkness in one's thinking, which has ramifications. Remember, as a man thinks, so is he. Solomon said there in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And here he says they have a foolish heart, which indicates the result of the continual influence. The continual influence of the sin nature on their thinking. Of course, heart now, the word cardia, most often today we look at it as the physical pump. Only in Scripture, of all the hundreds and hundreds of times, heart is found either in the Greek cardia or lave in the Hebrew, twice, if I remember right, does it refer to the physical pump. Today, it's most often used for what? To indicate emotions. And it's used that way a few times in Scripture. There's some. But most often, especially in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's used for the total inner life. But, and it's used that way, cardia, in the New Testament also, the totality of the inner life, a better way to put it. The mental or intellectual aspect. It is often used also, it's not often, but sometimes used for the emotional aspect, even of the volition. In common use today, as I say, it's most often referring used to refer to the emotions in my heart. You know, something's caused me to, you know, palpitate, get emotional. And it's referred to as heart. Biblically, the emotions is most often referred to, especially in the Old Testament, by some other words. You know, they didn't have words for emotions, so what did they use? They used words that referred to different body parts. Kidneys. I mean, sometimes, you know, if the bladder's full of the kidney, you get emotional, you know? Especially if you're popping pills to make it go. And it's funny, this stuff it doesn't creep up on you. It's, whoop, that's there. You better run. It's funny. I just got to get used to that. But I don't take it on Sunday morning, so it's in my pocket. It's right here. I'll take it before when I get through. And hope I get home. You think it's funny, but it isn't funny. The other one that they use is bowels. You know, people get emotional sometimes. They lose control. You know? I mean, they observed what was going on, and they put these words into use to refer to the emotions. Very graphic in places. It's very doesn't really come across in the English translations very well, but anyway, the kidneys and the bowels. But the focus here with cardia, as you would expect, we're in a context dealing with speculation, deliberations, the thinking is on the thinking. One's mentality operating. But we need to recognize that when one rejects God, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress, reject the knowledge of God. Which is clearly what is in view here. Not only is his thinking gone awry, but his whole life has taken a jolt. Therefore, there is impact. There will be impact on their emotions, the choices made, the actions taken in the life. Remember, thinking's messed up. The actions in the life, you know, the life lived, the pattern of life, as we saw in 1 Peter, the anastrophe, the pattern of life is going to be impacted. So the whole person is impacted when the thinking gets messed up. And he refers to the heart here as foolish. Foolish. sunetas. I like this. Unintelligible. Without insight. The synonym for it in scriptures, anoetas, another word that's getting into this aspect of being a fool. It's being a fool or foolish in the sense of not having clear thinking, like we've been challenged in 1 Peter 13. Prepare your minds for action so that you have clear thinking. And this really describes one who is failing to use their power of perception. In other words, they can't put it together. I mean, I got pieces going every which way. I can't pull it all together. Remember when we were studying Galatians chapter 3. What did Paul challenge those guys? Chapter 3. This, oh, foolish Galatians. This is our synonym word here. Oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1. Verse 3, are you so foolish? They're foolish because he asked them, he says, who's conned you? Who's bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, you're getting your eyes off of him, going in the wrong direction. They're letting these Judaizers, as we saw, challenge them in areas that they should have been set on. And of course, he's going back. Where did you start your Christian life? Of course, it was with faith. And now you're going to shift to a work system? Basically, he's saying, give me a break. Your thinking isn't straight here. Get it together. In our context, the old foolish heart was darkened. Their thinking, their viewpoints, their frame of reference, if you will, became darkened. Passive voice. Their negative volition, their rejection of truth, suppressing the truth, which leads, of course, to rejection, caused this darkness. Their thinking to become dark, darkened. The skotizo, the word for darkened here, it's one that's quite important because it points out some very important things throughout Scripture, but really the consequences of negative volition to truth, to the Word of God, rejecting the Holy Spirit's illumination of truth as you're studying the Word. We need to note a principle here that God has established. That if one is negative to Him, negative to God, and His truth, His thinking, His viewpoint is found here in the Word, it will lead to the darkening of the mind, blotting out their ability to perceive the light of truth. It's going to be all gobbled up, especially for believers. They've had some truth. They go negative. They go off the toolies. And you, I'm sure you've had the situation where you've known somebody that was straight as an arrow, applying the truth, loved the Lord, and all of a sudden something that happened and they went, psh, you know, and it's just like they're a totally different person. Their thinking got gobbled up by that sin nature ruling. Everything's twisted around. When that kind of condition is perpetuated, what this word skotizo emphasizes, the darkened, is it leads to scar tissue. When you have, if you have any places, you know, with a lot of scar tissue, isn't that area, it's insensitive compared to the normal skin in other places. You don't have the feeling in it that you have in other places. In fact, that whole, where they sliced me down through here to take out the kidney and the gallbladder, it always feels funny. I mean, it doesn't feel the same because they cut all the, have to cut a bunch of nerve endings and stuff to get in there and all this kind of stuff. It's just not the same anymore. Yeah, you learn to live with it. It's no big deal. But it It's different. But the scar tissue in our thinking, that insensitivity to truth, is a impactor of life that's tremendous. Because it changes, it hardens the attitudes, the thinking about God, about divine viewpoint in general. An unbeliever who has built up a lot of negative volition to truth, as he's talking about here, they are more difficult to penetrate with the gospel, the importance of believing in Jesus Christ and getting them to see that what he did for them on a cross. He died for them. They don't think they need to. And they're so rock hard in that area. But what's our obligation is to get them the truth, let God the Holy Spirit, because, you know, so many times it always kind of burns me when I hear people say, well, I'm going out to convert somebody today. You don't convert anybody. It's God the Holy Spirit that does that. It's your obligation as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as you have an opportunity to give them the gospel. And let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. See, our responsibility is to make sure it's a clear presentation. Because he's the one. Remember, the spiritual things to the unbeliever, they can't understand it. That's why you need that convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's got to act, in a sense, like a spiritual brainstem, if you will, to make that real, to get that thinking clearly into their viewpoint, unclobbered by the sin nature ruling, say. And that's what he's got to do. Now, so being darkened speaks of the inability to see the reality that surrounds us. The inability to be able to perceive, come to good, solid conclusions about reality. Without a source of light, that is God and His Word, or divine viewpoint, as I refer to it as, man has no ability to perceive and understand reality. None. The best you can do is to function within the best the unbeliever can do is function within the divine institutions that we mentioned. Understanding this. They are designed to provide stability for mankind living in a sin-cursed world and giving them an opportunity to believe the gospel. An opportunity. Now, what's their profession? These that have rejected truth, suppressed the truth, didn't honor God, have these darkened heart, the speculations in the darkened heart. Verse 22 says that their conclusion is, we're wise, and yet they can't get it together. They're wise, but they can't get it together. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The word professing here indicates to affirm something, to assert something, to allege something. Of course, they're asserting or alleging that they are wise. Sophos, they've got a lot of wisdom. But they are indeed wise. And that they are able to put it together, when in reality, they can't even come close. They are asserting they have light, wisdom, when all they have is darkness. Because what they have is diametrically opposed to what, in divine viewpoint, God's thinking. What the reality is for those having rejected the light of creation, rejected the reality that God exists, and suppressed that truth, is that they became fools. Morino. Morino. To make foolish. It indicates total inappropriate behavior is what it amounts to. Became fools. Responding, which is what they're doing, responding to the desires of their sin nature, the result is they became fools. The word group that Morino is from, Moros and Moriah. Now, calls our attention to those who are whose perspective, this thinking, is distorted because they fail to take God into account in their thinking, to take Him seriously. They fail to do that. The Moros is used 13 times, the Moriah is 5, but just a couple of places here to point out some of these things. Jesus, in Matthew 20:23. Now, you know, Matthew 23, boy, he's going after the religious crowd. Big time. He got more flack from the religious crowd. Verse 17. A lot of woes in this context, too. It's denouncing judgment on him, but he says, you fools, blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified, set apart the gold? They got their priorities screwed up. Verse 19, you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? They're so impressed with what they can do, what they... foolish, because they have darkened minds and thinking. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Professing to be wise often becomes the claim of deceived people. That's what Paul says here in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. Get your priorities straight. Get your focus straight. Of course, he's got to remember, you know, he's challenging a mixed up, the most mixed up church probably that may have ever existed. Always going from one chapter to the next, problem after problem after problem. Deceive people. Deceived by their own rejection of truth. This deception leads to moral bankruptcy. Psalm 36:3. And this occurs, of course, as they become fools. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. Of course, if we read the first couple of verses, we see he's talking about somebody who has rejected truth, living dominated by the sin nature. See, back in verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, and no respect or awe for... Don't honor him. Just same thing we see in our context. For it flatters him in his own eyes, his own thinking does, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, from God's standpoint. To human viewpoint, wisdom, even Christ's work on the cross, his dying in our place, is considered foolishness. And we've seen this in 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 2:23. And here he's challenging them. Where is the scribe, the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And of course, the type of rhetorical questions raised here demands a yes, he has type of an answer. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In what sense, then, can one who affirms wisdom really be a fool? Man becomes a fool precisely because he has made his ideas, his thinking, his viewpoint, his opinions, his speculations, the standard, the rule of his life, instead of the will of God. Man's greatest folly is making himself the master of all things, to be totally man-centered or self-centered, hedonistic, instead of God-centered. I guess John Piper wouldn't like that. Let me ask you a question here. As a believer, can you really say that someone is truly wise, intelligent, who doesn't recognize that God exists? Is that truly smart, intelligent? Can we say that a man is really, really intelligent when he rejects and ridicules the Word of God? Of course, the answer is no way. That is, from God's perspective or the biblical perspective. And that's really Paul's message here. That's his message here. Remember, the psalmist put it this way, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, you can shock people by saying, well, the Bible says there is no God. It does, Psalm 14:1, but that's not the whole statement. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Illustration of man's foolishness. Profession to be wise and yet are fools. That us very impressive magazine, National Geographic. The Grosvenor families owned it. I don't know if they still do, but they had for decades. And when I was stationed at Patuxent River, Maryland, the next division over, I was in flight test, but service test was next door, which is my buddy Fred was in. His boss, the head man up there, was Mr. Grosvenor. He was a naval officer, a captain. And he liked to fly airplanes, and, you know, these rich guys, they had to have their toys. So let the government buy their toys for them. But anyway, National Geographic wrote an article in their very high-level, well-accepted magazine, entitled The Awesome Worlds Within a Cell. And on page 358 of this September 1976 article, they describe how utterly complex the cell is. They say that there is no such thing as a simple one-cell organism. Even the simplest cell has turned out to be a micro-universe. By the way, they're right. But on page 388... they say, this really is a major problem for biology. How did this complexity arise, they say? Biologists still confront the deep, basic mystery of science. How did it all begin? And then on page 390, they give the answer to all this complexity. It all happened by chance. They give the credit, all the chance, saying that given enough time, even the impossible could happen. So, as Dr. Zacharias would say, even time, chance, and woo-woo-woo, we'll get it. You know? I like the way he does that. Anyway. And that's what they're saying. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Why do you think there's a lot of scientists today going and moving towards intelligent design? Because all the evidence that they have points to everything happened at a point of time, and it came out of that point. They don't want to go to a God. They still, but they've got to recognize that and put their facts in there in perspective there. And some kind of answer. And that's just lots of time. Lots, you know. It'll get it. Just give it enough chance and time. It'll take root somewhere. You know, you think about it, though. This kind of thinking is found in many areas today. It's pervasive. In fact, you don't have to look very hard. Man arrogantly thinks he is the center of all things. His speculations are the best. That's why if you study the history of science, each generation for hundreds of years have thought they had the answer. The next generation come along and blew them out of the water. Totally new deal, you know, as they discover new things. And but anyway, there's an interesting book by Dr. Morris, Biblical Basis of Modern Science. And it goes back, most of the guys that developed the various disciplines, whether it's electricity, Faraday, and some of these other guys, he says, they were all believers. That's what motivated them and their discoveries. But anyway, has some interesting stuff in that book. We're making decisions as a society, as a nation, to leave God totally out of the picture. And we wonder why we're heading down that slippery slope into a sea of degeneracy. Big article yesterday in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. Family discussing the issues, you know, living there in the city, and they've got two little kids. Was 5 and 3, I think, or something like that. 5 and 2, something like that. And you can't let the kids out in the yard to explore the yard by themselves. And they were talking about, this couple is not that old. I mean, they're in their 30s. You know, that's young. Half my age, you know. It says, boy, when I was young, we could just go out and, you know, we'd explore the whole neighborhood. We didn't have a problem. You know, I remember as a kid, well, we had the run of the whole area. No problem. I used to pedal my bike across town, go to the library, come back with a bunch of books. Did it every week. Went all the way across Endicott, New York. Now I go back and I'm not so sure I'd want to even live there anymore. Doesn't even look like what it used to. We went through there last summer. We went when we went back east. Drove through and looked around, went up, see the old places they used to live and this kind of thing, and see if they're still there. It was amazing. That place had changed. But anyway, of course, I guess I probably changed a little too. But, I'm not the little guy I used to be when I lived there, but that house I grew up in, that was across the street from the school, we used to play ball. Hours. In the summertime. Now the schoolyard's gone because they built more rooms on for the school. They got no playground anymore. And anyway, but that house I thought was pretty big. It don't look so big no more. had a big porch and all, you know, went wrapped around. Oh well. See, this is the result of the rejection of truth, suppressing the truth related to God, leading to speculations in our thinking, arrogant illusion, if you will, which brings us to that final stage, the ultimate suppression of truth in unrighteousness, the bottom of the pit in verse 23. The bottom of the pit that man has dug for himself is idolatry. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They have exchanged or swapped what should be the object of their worship, the glory of the incorruptible God, who is not liable to decay or corruption, is imperishable. God is totally unlike what mankind has turned to for worship, an image in the form of corruptible man that is subject to decay, corruption, and is perishable. It's continuing to move down the slope. That same downward trend is seen in the images worshipped, from man to birds to four-footed beasts to snakes, the creepy crawlers. It's become a popular notion and a resurgence during the past few decades of comparative religious studies, which have become kind of popular in a lot of colleges. And what they peddle is they think that the world religions is really preparatory for Christianity. In them, we are told God is revealed to man, albeit in an incomplete fashion, whereas in Christianity, we get the full revelation of God. That's where we see. Well, Paul doesn't see any of that here. No divine revelation in heathen religions, in the paganism, in the idolatry. It is not God who is revealed and worshipped in those things. Not at all. But rather the corruption of man. It is not God's truth, but man's falsehood. Idolatry is a reaction, man's answer. A resistance to and a defense against God's revelation and creation. It flows out of man's disobedience, his rejection and suppression of the truth. Is there idolatry in a Western world today, Western civilization? You bet there is. Idolatry, A.W. Tozer says in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, is idolatry begins in the mind when we pervert our idea of God into something other than what he really is. And that gets down to the basic issue there. Luther put it this way. He says, whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. In other words, whatever you set as a priority over and above him, that's your God. It becomes idolatry. Science, human reason, progress, secularism, pleasure, that old hedonistic stuff, nationalism, even militarism, mysticism, have become the gods for many today in the Western world. And so for us today comes the good news of the God, Jesus Christ, with his great power to provide salvation and for the believer after salvation, everything that's needed to live their life and bring honor and glory to him, to change our lives in the midst of our modern pantheon of gods that man worships out there today. Father, we're thankful that we've had this opportunity to be challenged once again by your word. We're so thankful that you have preserved these things that in this text. So important for us to understand. May we put these things together, have your thinking, your viewpoint, so that we can present the light of your word to others and challenge them also. We just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities this morning to study not only in this hour, but in the next hour to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.